Okay. Romans chapter 6. As we've continued to go through the book of Romans here, this vital book when it comes to understanding the doctrine that's specifically written to the body of Christ. We do understand, even though we rightly divide between prophecy and mystery, we understand that the Old Testament, even through the Gospels and early Acts, it may not have been written to us, but it was certainly written for us. Romans is specifically written to you. Now, sometimes you got to be paying attention here. Again, we don't just, you know, pull things out of Scripture without verifying what it's being talked about, because sometimes even Paul is talking about somebody other than you. He'll be talking about those who are under the law. See, Bible study has rules to them. It's just like anything else. Whenever you're looking at a manual for how to fix a car, whenever you're looking for job responsibilities at a place of work, there are things that might be in that manual that isn't particularly talking about you. But Romans, again, here is a book that Paul wrote to the body of Christ, the group that was up in Rome. We looked, just by way of review, chapter 3 talked about the fact that Christ died for our sins. Chapter 4 talked about that we're saved by faith and that we're not under the law. And chapter 5, if we're not under the law, then the law does not have dominion. And we talked about what dominion means. It does not have authority over us. And because of that, we see that what does reign today is grace. Grace reigns today. So many people are confused. And if you're confused about that, again, understand that God is not in the business of judgment today. He's not sending out judgment because a country sins. He's not sending it out because you know, this country has established abortion or is behind homosexuality. He's not sending tornadoes and tsunamis. He's not in the business of doing that. The world will realize when God has changed from grace reigns to judgment reigns. Trust me. The world will recognize it. Well, they may be in denial, but it's really undeniable only to those who wish to deny the truth. And so chapter 6 is how we should live under grace. Knowing that we are under grace, how should we live? And so in the first 16 verses, we've looked at our identification, says that we are dead to sin, that it does not have jurisdiction. It does not have dominion over us. Just like the law doesn't. And if sin does not reign over us like it did when we were in Adam, then why would we listen to it? You know, that sounds pretty simple, just written on a bullet point right here, doesn't it? It's a little bit more difficult because we have this thing called the old man that still does exist, that we can be persuaded to listen to that. I don't know about you, but man has a tendency to rationalize things, especially their own behavior, right? You know, or the behavior of those that they're around. We shouldn't listen to that sinful nature, that Adam, that flesh. We shouldn't listen to that. And so Paul is introducing a new way of thinking, is what he's doing. He understands, he's already taught, you know, this idea of positionally, and really that's what the first number of verses in 6 talks about is that positionally you're no longer in Adam, you are in Christ. But what do you do with that? It's not enough just to say, okay, I'm not accountable for my sin, therefore I can do what I want. And that's what Paul begins to deal with here, is that mentality, the idea that, you know, shall we continue to sin? No, we should change our way of thinking. Realize that I'm no longer under sin, meaning I'm no longer ruled and controlled by that sin nature. I have a choice in the matter. I can do something different. I can do it. And that, you know, we talked about how we have sin. The sin nature is the root. Our sins are the fruit. And Christ solved both of those issues. Romans 3:23 talks about that we talks about our sins that we do, and Christ has done something about those sins that we're doing. Romans 5 talks about the fact that our being in Adam, in that sin nature that we have. Well, Christ has done something about both situations. We, I think, as Christians, especially in the world that we live in today, it's so easy to get distracted by so many things in this world. I don't care what it is, whether your thing is sports, whether your thing is shopping, whether your thing is taking care of your lawn, whatever it may. And sometimes it's even you're so busy with your family that you're not understanding these truths, which is why Paul says, "Know you not?" It's almost as if he's saying, come on, guys, don't you understand this? Don't you know this? And so as Christians, we need to know certain things. And if sin has no jurisdiction over us, which is what Romans 6:14 says, for verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And if sin has no jurisdiction, shall we sin? Just because we're not under the law.
Right.
And Paul, and like you said, heaven forbid, God forbid. Just because we're not under the law, shall we continue to commit sins? Of course not. We shouldn't do that. That's pretty obvious. But how many feel like they, in their life, have mastered this? Right. That's good. None of us raised our hand. You know who else wouldn't have raised his hand? The Apostle Paul. And we'll look at that later. Paul was still striving for these things. He was still longing to be able to implement these things. And so when we say that you have a choice in your sin, it's not to say that if you're not perfect, then you're a failure. You're not going to be perfect. But don't relegate your choice to sin as in something that you're not responsible for. We are responsible for our choices. And this is what Paul is talking about. We need to change our sin. Verse 7 of Romans 6 says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And that sin there is talking about that sin nature. That thing that you, at one time, you couldn't do anything about. You couldn't do anything but sin. You're freed from that. Isn't it neat to think about, you know, as Christians, is there's way more going on than just Christ died for our sins and now we're not appointed unto wrath. There's more to it than that. It may be daunting. It may be sometimes hard or even, what would be the word I would use here? Even scary to think about, you know, how am I ever going to comprehend and apply all these types of things? But it's great to know that there's more to it. There is, Christ didn't just save us from the day of wrath. He saved us from even the mistakes that we make here. And so, verse 12, he says, let not sin reign in your, that you should obey it. Verse 12, Romans 6:12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Now, if Paul says, let not sin therefore reign, what does that tell you? What does just those words suggest to you? It's one, that it's possible, and that it's possible not to. See, do you see how it's both sides of the coin here? If Paul is saying don't do this, it means that it's possible that you could do it, but it also means that it's possible that you don't do it.
Doesn't it also mean this, that he says let it not reign in your mortal body, mm-hmm. letting you know that doesn't reign in the spirit, the new creature.
Sure.
Reigns in your mortal body, in your flesh.
In your flesh, yeah. Which the body of this flesh is going to be destroyed because the corruptible has to put on incorruption. And so we have to do that. It's also the other thing that's kind of neat to think about. You know, I don't know if it interests you, but, you know, there's a reason why man has to put on a spacesuit. I mean, there's been all this talk lately about these people, these billionaires going up into space for 10 minutes at a time. And your body is made for this atmosphere, this earth. You have to get a new body in order to make you able to be able to live in heaven, to be able to live in that environment. And that environment is an environment where there is no sin. So guess what? You got to put off this flesh of this body. And so here he says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let it have control over you, which means you can adapt to this understanding, this new way of thinking. And really, go to Romans 12. I know I've gone here a few times, but it is so important. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is really a great accompaniment verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, there's so much that relates in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 to what we're talking about, because this I hear, I beseech you, therefore, these first 11 verses, Paul in Romans 12, 1 is again, summarizing even what he's talking about in here in Romans 6. I beseech you, therefore, that you do these. And how are you going to do it? By the renewing of your mind. If you go about saying, I'm not going to do wrong, I'm not going to do wrong, you're going to have way more struggles of doing that than if you just realize that that's not who I am. That's not who I am. I have a new position. I am new in Christ Jesus. And so I'm not concentrated on me. Who am I concentrating on? Jesus Christ, who died for me. And so that's what he's talking about, this renewal of your mind. And then in verse 16, Paul talks about this aspect of, let's read Romans 6, verse 16. He says, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So a pretty simple concept here. Whom you yield to is whom you are the servant of. It's pretty basic understanding. And sometimes, again, we forget the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. It is a very simple thing. Whether we're talking about the simplicity of the gospel or the simplicity of, look, who are you going to serve? And we talked last week about, ultimately, we want to think that this is my life. And we get caught up this in the flesh, maybe even as Christians, this is my life, this is, you know, how I'm going to do things. But understand, in this world, you can either serve Christ or you can serve his enemy. That's it. When you serve yourself, you're serving Christ's enemy. Because you can't serve your flesh. And if you're not serving your flesh and you're serving God, then obviously you're serving Christ. So understand again, and that's why I like to use the example again, something that stirs up that illustration, that thinking in our mind. You know, am I going to serve the United States or am I going to serve its enemies? Somebody, some Chinese spy or some Soviet spy comes in here and tries to coerce me into sacrificing the one in whom that I hold dear, this nation here. Which one am I going to serve? Well, it's really the basic same thing. And so it's really that idea. And then the last bullet point you see on your outline there is, if you don't know these things, you're as likely to walk worthy as you are in finding treasure at the end of a rainbow. You know, when I wrote that down, I was thinking, remember that old Lucky Charms cereal? And you had that little leprechaun at the end of the rainbow or whatever. Look, if you don't know these things, if you don't understand this, you're about as likely as to succeed in walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. You're as likely to get that done as you are to find that pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. So you have to know these things. Being a Christian means you have to know certain things. We don't want to be ignorant. We don't want to stay ignorant. So if you truly want to honor God in your life, well, guess what? Here it is. The world thinks that there is no guidebook for the world. The world thinks there's no guidebook for how to be a parent or how to be a wife, how to be a spouse or how to be an employee or how to be an employer. Well, yes, there is. It's right here. This is your guidebook. This will answer those questions. So, any comments or any questions on that before we move on in our verses? I hope that at least makes sense somewhat. All right, let's pick up in verse 17 here. Romans 6:17 says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." And you'll see here in your outline here, I put in here, God be thanked. And I do, I want to pause right there for a minute and understand here that giving thanks, you want to know one of the first things you can do to change your outlook on things? One of the first things you can do to renew your mind, to stop thinking in the wrong terms, start giving thanks. Start giving thanks. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. 1 Corinthians 15, 57. You have issues with depression? Guess what? There's verses that you can make it a point to every morning you're going to think on these verses. It will make a difference, my friends. Look at this verse. 1 Corinthians 15, 57. "But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." When your boss treats you horribly, when your spouse treats you horribly, whenever whatever treats you horribly, whatever the situation may be, and maybe you're depressed because your child is acting up, or you yourself, you know, I'm an alcoholic or I'm this or whatever, give thanks. "But thanks be to God which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ."
I can still hear my grandma, who was one of her favorite expressions, ringing in my head, "Count your blessings."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's going back a ways.
And it's true. You talk to some people, you know, especially those before us that lived through the Depression and some pretty harsh times. But yet, a lot of times, they didn't succumb to their mind. They were thankful for the things that they have. And that's how they got through a lot of the things. And that's how you're going to get through a lot of things, is to understand that you need to be thankful for the things that you have. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Does anybody wonder what God's will is for your life? Well, here's one of them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. "Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now, again, I would remind you of the conditions in which Paul writes these things. Paul writes these things as he's being chased around from city to city, from town to town, being stoned, being shipwrecked, being whipped, being jailed, all kinds of things. And I'm not saying that it's always going to be easy to give thanks, but I can tell you here, this is one of the things that you can put in your toolbox, in your tool set, in your tool belt here, that when you find yourself or somebody else that's you know, maybe, again, having issues with depression, or just going through a difficult time or whatever, understand the power of giving God thanks. And understand the fact that God wants you to give thanks. Why would He want you to give thanks? Anybody want to answer that question? Why would He want you to give thanks?
Acknowledge Him, to express your free will.
Bingo. That's what it is. Because as we study the Bible, we realize again here in Romans 6, wait a minute, there's way more going on. Christ accomplished way more with my salvation than just saving me from wrath. He accomplished not only taking me out of Adam and putting me into Christ, He accomplished the idea that I can literally choose to do something different in a way that I can renew my mind. You begin to understand that, man, I need to give Him thanks. I need to give him praise. And when you acknowledge God, that is one of the ways in which man has always gone down the wrong path. Romans chapter 1. What does Paul start out with in Romans chapter 1? Those that didn't acknowledge God as God, and then they went down this wrong path, and God gave them over to the reprobate mind because they didn't acknowledge God. Acknowledging God is a huge thing. And so God be thanked is what he says here. And so that is an important thing. And here he gives the idea of be thanked that you were. You were something. Now you are something. You were this. You know, you've heard me talk about two of the greatest words in the Bible are but now. You know, this was going on, but now this. Well, two more really important words are you were this. You were appointed unto God's wrath. Now you're not.
Could a Christian be turned over to a reprobate mind?
His conscience can be seared, yeah. And so not in the sense of a full, what that is referring to, not until the full aspect that God is going to take his Holy Spirit from you, so you're not going to totally be left in that sense. But you can sear your conscience to the point that you're not listening to it. The great thing, though, is that even if we believe not, if we even get to that point that we get to that point where we deny God, and I'm again talking about believers who then get to that point that says that he can't deny himself. So, you know, we've got that Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1 makes it very clear. We've got that Holy Spirit, which is that earnest payment. And let me ask you a question. Does God default on his promises?
No.
So he gives you the earnest deposit and says, this is the promise that I'm going to redeem your body. When those want to say that you can lose your salvation, they need to really understand what they're saying. And God doesn't default on his promises. If he makes a promise, he's not a man that he should repent. Repent means change his mind. If he's going to make the promise, he's going to keep it. And it says you receive that. And so you can in one sense, but not in the total sense that the Holy Spirit's ever going to leave you to the point that you're forsaken. So, but you were. And so this here where it talks about that in verse 7, that you were the servants of sin. Again, that's talking about that positional aspect. Positionally, you were a servant of sin. That's that sin nature. You were this. Positionally, you were that. Now, you're not. So therefore, reckon it so. That's how you apply this in your life so that you can begin to have victory over the daily sins that you may commit. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Now, Corinthian church, as we all know, was a carnal church in many examples. They were a church that had a number of different problems. Just for example, you remember you had one person in the church who was sleeping with his mother-in-law, and the church was putting up with it and wasn't doing anything about it. And then you had those who were coming together for the Lord's Supper, and they were, you know, having these divisions, and without spending much time and going into the details. But the Corinthian church wasn't exactly the pillar of an example, right? But yet, in the beginning of the chapter 1, he calls them saints nonetheless, right? Right. 1 Corinthians 6:11, he says, "And such were some of you." Well, what were that? These adulterers, effeminate, abusers, all this kind of stuff. "And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified. God has set you apart." This is why, again, I try and drive home the part, sanctification. You are sanctified. Now sanctify yourself. Tim, go ahead.
Yeah, New King James Version. Interesting. They keep the past tense in there instead of are. You were sanctified. You were justified. just curious. It seems like that's a great material.
Yeah, I mean, I guess you could if you wanted to use it in such that you could lose your salvation. I would think that the New King James is trying to say the same thing here, meaning this was accomplished. You were washed, meaning it was done. Kind of like positionally, you were this, but understanding mainly that, you know, we were washed. It was done. It was accomplished. And you are sanctified. You have been set apart by God, and you need to set apart yourself. And we know that from the context here, because Paul is talking about the fact that this is what you used to do, and this is who you are. So guess what? Don't continue to do that anymore. That's the context here. You are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so, again, that positional change, which is what we see here in Romans 5 and 6, that positional change that took place as a result of your faith. There's some faiths out there that, you know, Mormons that believe that whenever you're saved, you get this, you can know you're saved. Anybody familiar with this? You can know you're saved if you get the burning of the bosom. You know, like, ooh, I felt it kind of a thing. No, in Christianity, it's not by accident, because we walk by faith, not by sight, and nor by indigestion. You know you're saved because you trust that God is a God who keeps his promises. And he says, when you believe this, this is what takes place. This glorious truth of the doctrine of God that takes place. You know it because God is faithful. And that's one of the reasons why you can understand the shenanigans of some of these other groups here. They just don't line up for Scripture. And so we saw here that you were, and we see this positional change. And then he says that you obeyed that form of doctrine. Back in Romans 6, verses 17 and 18, you obeyed that form of doctrine. Doctrine, what does doctrine mean? Teaching. It's giving an understanding. It's not just a, you know, the gospel is part of the doctrine. So whenever we understand, when we rightly divide, we understand that there's a universal doctrine that's teaching, but then we understand that there's been different doctrines throughout times. There's been different teaching that God has given to different groups. Well, what Paul is talking about here is this form of doctrine, that body of truth, which would incorporate not only the gospel, but it would incorporate who you are in Christ, that new creature, and all of those things in between. It's that whole body of truth. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Romans 1, 5. Romans 1, 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. This obedience to the faith is what it's talking about. It's not just talking about the gospel. There's this obedience to the whole faith, which is why Paul continually talks about the idea of, you know, you were this, apply it and do this. So that's what he means here about this. You obeyed, in verse 17 of Romans 6, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Again, because there's more to being a Christian than simply my salvation from the wrath to come. There's my accountability to how I treat others, right? Is that not the form of doctrine? How I'm supposed to love others even better than myself, or maybe it's how I'm supposed to submit to those in authority, how I as a husband am supposed to treat my wife, or how a wife is to treat her husband, and all kinds of different things. That's the form of doctrine that we see that Paul is talking about here, that they obeyed it. Look at Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Do you see why he wants you to do that? As we're going to talk about later, you know, our attitude affects our actions, and our actions affect our attitude. So do those things, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You know, we need to be in the business of obeying this form of doctrine, putting these things into practice. There's a complete understanding that is Paul's doctrine that we need to apply. God's grace teaches us something. Does anybody want to share?
Oh, well, you know, earlier you said, why does God want us to do that? And it was because it glorifies Him and it's good for Him, but it's good for us. It's mm-hmm. good for our heart and our mind and our soul. It's good for every part of us.
It is.
To do that.
Yeah.
I mean, I thought it benefited us more than it benefited God.
I think that it's circular. Meaning that it benefits us because we do what we're actually designed to do. When we don't, it's kind of like anything else. You have a purpose. Whether it's a human being, Revelation 4:11 talks about the purpose of creation, meaning that we were created for His pleasure. Within that, we have this understanding that if we don't acknowledge God, how He reacts from that, but also we need to understand that if we don't acknowledge that, what is that going to do to us? And that's what you're really talking about, because if we don't do it, there's ramifications. It's just like if you don't use something the way that it's supposed to be, there's going to be a problem. And, you know, I guess the best way, the quickest illustration that comes to mind, and it's probably not a very good one, you know, I've got a lawnmower, and they tell me that if I put gasoline that has ethanol in it or whatever, it's going to mess up that carburetor, you know. And so I better be doing things and using the way things were supposed to be and not using it to its detriment. And if you don't do things, if you don't do these things, it is going to harm you. These are tools for success.
Well, and another thing that I see for myself, you know, that's circular, is that I can't do that if I'm not in the Word.
That's right.
I can't do that if I'm watching news and letting everything in the world fill me up.
That's right.
I have to have this to fill me up.
That's exactly right. You need to have the wisdom to understand to, again, turn off certain things, sometimes turn off everything except for listening to the Word of God, whether it's reading this or the Word that's already in there, letting it speak to you. So you have to turn those things off. So very observant. Yeah.
1 Corinthians 11:32, where it talks about being chastened of the Lord. Could you explain how, if we're not,
But when we were...
Yeah, verse 30 that talks about if you take communion unworthily, that, you know, some are sickly and some are dead, or maybe or asleep.
There's a couple of things that can go into this situation here. You know, this Corinthian church, obviously at the time, there were still things in place that aren't in place today, meaning you had obviously still sign things going on. Is that the reason why Paul is just saying that there are some among you that are sickly and dying, what appears to be because they're doing things wrong? In this case, they were having the Lord's Supper in an unworthy situation. Is it because of the fact that sign gifts are still in the place? That's one possibility. Some suggest that it's because, well, it was the natural cause of things, that there are some people who are going without food. Well, guess what happens when you go without food? You either starve or sometimes you're malnutrition. It's really kind of hard to say because we don't have a whole lot of information on this. How is it that God, you know, chastises us today? Actually, that's one of the things I've got on the agenda for us to talk about here soon. Because I think a lot of people really think that God is looking over their shoulder, and as soon as you do something wrong, he's going to smack you. I don't know that I can give you a full understanding because I don't know that there is an adequate explanation that we can have on how God is doing those types of things. I can tell you this. I've long said that God wants one thing from us, everything else he wants for us. I believe he wants you to have faith in this form of doctrine. He wants you to have faith in him. He doesn't want you to do other things because he knows what's going to happen if you do them. If you start doing these other things, there's going to be bad things that are going to take place. And so, you know, how all of it works, to be honest with you, I don't know that we can give a specific answer, but I do know this. The Bible says grace reigns today, but the Bible also says that he chastises those whom he loves. How that works, I can't really give you a perfect answer on that, and I wish I could, but hopefully you're okay with me telling you that I don't know versus telling you something that I don't know. So, but understand here that when Paul talks about this form of doctrine, you know, God's grace is supposed to teach you something. I'm talking about the grace that God extends to you, that it teaches us, which is at the heart of this Romans 6 idea. Should, now that we're not under law, but we're under grace, should we sin? Well, actually, grace teaches us the opposite. Go to Titus. Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So let's define that for a second. Grace of God that brings salvation, meaning, paraphrasing here, I was a dirty, rotten scoundrel and I didn't deserve it. That salvation that God says that we love him because he first loved us, that the fact that I was these things, and yet Christ died for me in this salvation that's offered to me. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Notice what it says. Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And so we understand that the fact that he did this for us, it's teaching us, then that means that we need to, well, as Paul talked about, it's our reasonable service to live under the one who bought us with a price. Did you have a question?
What does that mean for the...
Sorry, no.
No, I was talking to you. You look like you had something on your mind.
Appeared to all men. That's all. That's everyone.
Very observant. Very observant. That brings up the question. She brings up this part here where it says that the grace of God has appeared unto all men. If you understand your Bible, you know that Jesus talked about the fact that when the gospel of the kingdom had gone to all the world, something was going to happen. The end would come when the gospel of the kingdom went to all the world. Paul says here that the grace of God has appeared unto all men. Now, and there's two ways to understand this here. One is obviously that the gospel of grace of God had gone out to all the world. And the other idea is that we understand that Christ died for the sins of everybody. This offer of salvation is to all. It's appeared to all. Now the question is, are you going to accept it or not? And so this is actually something I intend for us to talk about as well. It's actually on my list of things to talk about. Do you have another question or comment?
No, that's just...
I know. See what happens when you begin, when you're looking at this, and there's things that are like, whoa, this is saying something huge here. And it is. What she just pointed out there speaks to a couple of major issues that are going on within Christian doctrine out there in the world today. And so I commend you for picking up on that. So,
who was Titus written to?
Titus was written by Paul to Pastor Titus, who was in Crete. All right, so back to Romans 6 here. I think we can get through these next few verses in 3 minutes. Romans 6, verse 18 says, "Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness." And so again, this idea of you were yielding to this, so now yield to this. Go yield to this. It's not really a complicated thing. And I put in here, in your outline here, that Paul knows the weakness of the flesh. He says, "I speak to this." Well, he can speak to this because guess what? He understood the weakness of the flesh. He's not somebody that's above it all, and he got the easy route, and who is he to tell us how easy it is to be able to do these? Doesn't he know, what's going on in this world? Yes. Paul knew as much as anybody the weaknesses of the flesh, and he speaks to it. Go to Philippians chapter 3, and I wish I had more time to really look at this. Maybe we'll look at it more some other time. But people confuse what Paul is talking about here in Philippians chapter 3. Let's just read starting in verse 8. It says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." Now to you that may sound like that was a pretty bold statement, but it is true. I mean, it is bold, but it is true. Paul was probably a wealthy man. Paul was very highly touted. He came from the most respectable school in the law there was. Again, I've talked about the fact that I can't walk in today President Biden's White House, but Paul could walk into the high priest's office and ask for papers to go track down people. Paul was a high up person, okay? And so, yes, he ended up losing a number of things, but he didn't care about those things. And I don't think that was an easy thing for him. And I do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Notice that I may know him in the power. There's more behind the idea that, okay, Christ died and God just says, okay, I'll put a line through your sins. No, there's, again, these things we're talking about. There are monumental things that were accomplished. So, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Remember what Paul is talking about in Romans 6 here? About being crucified unto Christ? About how I died? Well, that's what he's talking about. Being conformable unto his death. I've been translated into this. Now I need to conform myself. If by any means that I may attain to the resurrection of dead. It's not saying, oh, I hope I'm saved. No, he's talking about that I may apply these things. That in my life, that I may be made conformable unto his death because of his desire to be conformed to that. And look what he says, not as though I had already attained, meaning that perfection, meaning his walk, meaning the things that he's talking about in Romans 6, whenever he says that you can choose to do what's right, Paul still suffers through doing right himself. which is why he says that. He says that you know, that he understands these things. But I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, meaning he doesn't consider himself as to have already walked perfectly. He still struggles with it himself. And I won't have time to continue to read, and I suggest you read it all. But understand that the Apostle Paul, he speaks after the manner of men because he is a man. He understands those difficulties. And his goal was every day for him to die every day. There's your answer, how you do it.
So the resurrection power referred to there is he wants that daily power not to sin. So, because he battles with it each and every day.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Let's finish up Romans 6 really quick here, and then if we have any questions on it. And the last thing, or one thing I put on there is don't relegate your sins as the idea, I can't do right. And we understand that we shouldn't do that, because Paul then teaches you should yield yourself to it. It's something that you do. Verses 21 through 23, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? Those things that you used to do, what is the benefit? What benefit did you get in those things? Well, I don't know. What benefit do you get from stealing? What benefit do you get from murder? What benefit do you get from adultery? What benefit do you get from drunkenness? What benefit do you get from all of these things?
Death.
Right. Exactly. Death. And he says, what fruit did you have in those things? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become the servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. I'm convinced, and I'll even probably mention this in my message, I'm convinced one of the great things that we don't get a whole lot of understanding into is, do you realize that God has left us here to do something, and the things that you do for Him, He wants to reward you for in the glory, when you get to glory. So you don't even just get to go to the mansion. He wants to hand you benefits when you get there because of the things you did for Him. That should amaze us. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so I put in here Ephesians 5, 6 through 11. I would recommend that you read those because we need to understand that there are fruits to the things that we do. There's going to be fruit whenever we exercise, you know, anger, malice, and the things that we're told to put off. There's going to be fruit whenever we put those things off and we put on the right things. So any questions or comments? Oh, Lanif, sorry.
Is my thinking on this wrong when she mentioned about the taking the Lord's Supper? I don't know if I'm correct or not, that's why I'm asking. Can it be unbelief or just callousness or religious coming and taking it without really, you know, how it becomes rigid or religious?
Become complacent about what you're really doing.
And we just go through the motions without ever taking the thought in true belief of what he done. I mean, that's how I sum up, but I don't know if I'm seeing that correctly or not.
Yeah, I think that, again, with 1 Corinthians 13, that situation there, there's certainly an implied aspect of, look at how you guys are doing this. You're doing it as a revelry, as a party, as a, you know, hey, let's have a feast. Now, some people, even today, the idea of the Lord's Supper being a fellowship meal to them is inappropriate because, for one, because of what we saw here, and for that reason like that. But the idea ultimately is they're doing something that's irreverent to God. And as a result of that, there's sickness and death. And again, we can speculate to some degree what the answer is. And again, there's going to be some people out there. You can go YouTube it. They're going to give you definite answers. I just don't agree with coming up with a definite answer because I don't see a definite answer. I think that sometimes there are things that in Scripture that we don't have a full understanding. But the one thing you need to understand, here's a basic, you know, how do you study your Bible? Here's one of the basic things that you do. You interpret oftentimes, not always, you interpret the difficult passages with the easy passages. What do we know? We know that grace reigns today. We know that God is not in the business of striking people down, and He's not this kind of judge that's doing this. And so if that's our worry, if that's our concern that, oh my goodness, did I reverent God? Well, you know whether or not you reverent God or not, and you know whether or not God is in the business of doing this. Now, as far as chastising us, I think that there's room, there's openness for the idea that He is going to chastise us. But I can't explain to you how it works because I don't see in Scripture a good understanding. So, George,
I believe that if you acknowledge that you're a lost sinner and believe and have faith in the finished work of the cross, everything else is pretty much insignificant. And knowing that you are saved brings a natural response with the actions that you do. I mean, it just has to be that way. It's pretty simple. And it bothers me when we deal so much with a piece of work, because we know what works are for the Lord. So I don't know what kind of a point I would make.
Well, I appreciate your comment. I mean, just know that you know, you were something. As a believer, you're not that anymore.
Amen.
And because of that, this is that simplicity aspect. Because of that, whom are you going to serve? Are you going to serve this one, or are you going to serve the one that died for you? It can be relegated as simply as that. So, great comment, George. Okay?